This may sound like a strange question to start off a sermon, you know, in some particular point, but nevertheless, it will help to ease into the things I'd like to speak of today. Have you ever wanted to correct someone? I think everybody here could probably nod their heads yes. To be able to give correction to someone who has done something wrong. Probably there's times you can think of right now, yeah, I sure would like that person who cut me off in traffic, or a neighbor who's been bothering me here, or some really self-centered person who is so bothers everything and even affects everything in all their life. You just like to be able to explain to them that their self-centeredness really is affecting not just themselves, but all the people around them. But what we have to be careful of is that we're not doing any corrections, so to speak, or desiring to correct out of the spirit of envy or jealousy, just because somebody else has done something to me personally, or I'm jealous of the things that they have, or envious of the various things and talents even, or whatever it might be that people may possess. And so I wait for a time that they're caught at their weakest, and I correct them, but my spirit is not out of charity. My spirit is out of that envy. My spirit is there out of jealousy. I want to make their star shine less brightly in front of other people, and so I'm going to give it to them. That's not Christian correction. That's not, as we're going to call it, as the spiritual writers call it, fraternal correction. Fraternal correction, the fraternal idea, comes from the word in Latin, frater, which means brother. It's the correction that is made by brethren toward one another. People who understand the virtue of charity and the practice of charity. People understand these things greatly. And this is what fraternal charity takes part in. This is how it all works at these points, is that in the spirit of charity in which I speak, I do it not like St. Paul mentions in the epistle today, provoking one another, envying one another, desirous of my own vainglory by doing these particular actions or this point of correction. But as St. Paul also explains, that if I even find somebody right in front of me committing some kind of a fault, I myself, who am spiritual, should correct in that same spirit of meekness, of humility, of charity, of mercy, all these qualities that God himself possesses. And this is how my fraternal charity is supposed to be exercised, in the same way in which God himself would show forth these manners of corrections. He says it must be done in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, recognizing my own faults and failings, making sure I'm not correcting somebody vicariously, they call it, meaning I recognize my own faults and failings, but I'm going to make sure that this other person feels the brunt of all of what I feel, that I won't correct myself, but I'm going to correct them for maybe a less fault than I myself have. That's why St. Paul says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted to pride, tempted to anger, not just anger at this point, but selfish anger. And in that way, not accomplish a correction according to as the manner the gospel teaches us, but we correct, and we think we've accomplished something, and all we've done is fed our pride, fed all of our own faults, and we've broken that spirit of charity. One of the moral writers, the ones who are moral teachers in books that are available, gives this definition for what's called fraternal correction. He first of all, it says that fraternal correction, done properly, done correctly, done in this particular spirit, is a virtue, because good will come from it. And I have built up my habit in correcting in this way when I need to, in this proper spirit, then grace can be won for myself and for the one whom I am correcting for the love of God. Any other method done out of pride, out of selfishness, done out of anger, well, that's a vice. It's not virtue. And so no good, at least from God, can be accomplished by it. He defines fraternal correction this way, after saying that it's a virtue. He says, it's an act of charity and mercy by which one uses suitable words or other means in order to convert one's neighbor from sin to virtue. Let's just pull apart this definition. See how important it is what he says here. First of all, he says, it's an act of charity. True charity. You know, this is, some people might say when they started correction, out of charity for your soul, and then out comes all this personal problems toward other people. I guess the word they use today is angst. You get the idea here, Cross, that I've got all this stuff built up in me against you, and it's all going to come out right now. But I'm going to say it's done in a spirit of charity. No, it's not. That's far from being charitable at all. Charity is done for the love of God. Charity recognizes that I am filled with the love of God. I love God. And I don't want to see God offended, but I'm also going to exercise that same spirit of correction that our Lord showed toward his apostles, toward others, that same spirit of meekness that St. Paul instructs us in today's epistle and St. Peter mentions in his epistles, as the saints can show to us an example of how correction should be done, that spirit of charity. The spirit of charity is because I desire the spiritual welfare of this person, not my own hurts, but the spiritual welfare of that individual. Secondly, it's an act of mercy. You know what the Catechism says about the works of mercy, corporal and spiritual, the works for the body and the works for the soul. Well, number one for the works of the soul, for the spiritual works of mercy, is to admonish the sinner. The word admonish means not yelling and screaming. That doesn't mean using it because it's a selfish idea. The word admonish means that I have learned, I understand these principles of the spiritual life. I understand this particular point well, and I apply it well myself. And I am here to instruct you, to help you, to encourage you, not to yell and scream in some selfish manner. And so the virtue of fraternal correction then starts out as an act of charity, and it's an act of mercy. And it says that suitable words or other means are used, words that come forth from charity. They're regulated by prudence. I've prayed before I'm ready to make this correction. I recognize that if it's going to be beneficial, I'm asking God's help. St. Paul tells us today, if you have the Holy Ghost within you, the Spirit here, then you should walk in the Spirit. Apply these things. Make them a part of your life. And so in the way that you do, you find the suitable words, not the words that are there to cut, like taking a knife and digging it deeper all the way in and making sure that people feel just how bad I feel about you. You've hurt me personally, and I'm going to get you right now. That's not fraternal correction. Neither are those suitable words guided by the virtue of prudence. They're guided by selfishness. And no good, again, will come from that. I recognize that correcting in this way is not easy. It is far easier to blow up and scream and yell. It really is. It's a whole lot easier to do that. Go out of control in my corrections. Instead of praying, being prudent, and working toward the spiritual welfare of the individual. That takes work. That takes a control of myself. That takes a check upon myself that has me understand, before I embark on this, I better know I'm doing this for the love of God and for the love of that soul. It doesn't have to always be words, too. You know, there can be even signs. I think God has given to mothers a certain gift after they have motherhood, that when something is wrong, you just look at their face, just one look that way with the face, you know right then you've done something wrong. You just know it, and you step away. Or sometimes with fathers, you can just see them just one little thing like that. And you know, just when that one little action, doesn't have to be a whole sermon, one little action, you're doing something wrong, settle down. We can also do those same particular things that way too, at work or school with neighbors, things like that. When people slip, just even a simple stepping away, like if somebody curses and swears, somebody's telling a bad joke or something of that nature that's immoral, you can always change the subject. That's fraternal correction. You can step away from that instead of remaining in the middle of it and maybe joining in with it and showing bad example of what you say and do. I recognize that some jobs, some types of things, shop environments and whatever, can be of such a nature, of tempting in such a nature, because people there more likely than others will curse and swear. Seems that shop environments don't have the same level of public display or whatever as they would be in certain other business environments. In business environments, these people can practice self-control. They may leave after work and lose all that control, but during work, they're supposed to be professional. But in shop environments, it seems like at times that professionalism gets lost. It doesn't mean that we have to fall into it. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that we have to join in. It doesn't mean also that we have to stand up and lecture people, but it does mean that if we can say some prudent words, some that are given by good judgment, by prayer, then we do so. If we can change the subject, fine. If it's a look on our face saying, I didn't agree with that, then that's what we do. Because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Stand up for the things that are true, rather than seeing God and virtue dishonored. I'm going to give you an example of a fraternal correction. Something I was made aware of last night. I feel needs to be at least mentioned in public because of the spirit of what it is and the potential danger for it. Because you see, one element of this fraternal correction that comes up when we want to turn our neighbor from vice into virtue, where this sin that has been committed, and to turn our neighbor away from that, we're seeking here either a cure for the sin that has been committed already, or anticipating something that may come up in the future. And what we can do here by our proper sense of correction, our forthrightness, our prayerful attitude, our charity and mercy according to the love of God, what we can do to prevent what we know for sure will happen in the future should someone continue along this pathway. I received a phone call last night from an individual explaining that this person had heard that I was administering excommunication and stopped halfway through it. First, I want to tell you right out point, it's a lie. Whoever came up with it, whoever said it, lied. I don't have any reason why it was done, but there. And the only reason I'm bringing it up is because of this point of prevention of something that comes from the future. You know, I have a thicker skin. Google my name if you want to, and you'll see all kinds of things that people say against me. It goes with the territory. Being with here, standing out even in a public way with the publications I do, having a name that's out there in public, standing up for things in the ways of the church, there are all going to be people that are going to try and shoot you down, find out your faults and failings and do all that. I can live with that by the grace of God and go forward. This particular point here, the only reason I mention it is because it affects souls. I have no idea how far it's gone. I know people are talking about it, but I don't know how far it's gone. And so I've got to at least say something here because it affects souls in this way. If someone thinks, and you're told by another, and then spread it to another, and unto another, that I was administering extreme unction to someone and stopped halfway through, with no explanation why, if I did it, but it didn't do, I can bring to you the person I'm supposed to have done it to, and that person will tell you it didn't happen. But anyway, if someone believes that, then you're probably going to believe that at some point, halfway through Mass, I'm just going to walk off the altar. Halfway through a baptism, I'm just going to stop right in the middle of it and walk away. And some people say, well, we know you better than that, Father. We know we won't do that. But still, the message gets spread. And here's the future prevention. You know, the going principles here, fraternal correction. If people really believe that I would not come, and I think many of you here have experienced what I do for you in the middle of the night, when I'm busiest, whatever. If someone is sick, if someone is dying, I'm there. Because that's my duty as a priest, and that's what I work to accomplish. But with one lie like this, you can cause someone in the future now. Suppose someone is dying. Oh, but I remember hearing something about Father. He stops halfway through an excommunication. I better not have him come. And so now someone will die without the sacraments because of a lie. Now let me tell you the moral consequences of this. Gossip itself is sinful. And some people make it a sport. You know, I'm really surprised. More and more people say, we're true Catholics, we're loyal Catholics, we love God, we love the church, but we also love to gossip and tear other people's reputations down. Somehow they think there's some moral goodness in that. And I'd like you to find it for me in the catechism. And if it is in the catechism that says that gossip is a virtue, then I will retract what I'm saying right now, that gossip is a sin. And it has to stop. There is no moral justification for gossip. How many times have you heard it? How many times do you preach it to others? And yet it continues. I'm angry at the gossip, not about what's said against me. But here's the moral consequence of it. Gossip is sinful. And to the degree, those who were in my moral theology class a few years ago, if you remember what we taught about the degree, what changes the species of a sin makes it actually worse than what it could be in other ways. This type of sinful gossip of its nature is against charity. It's against the eighth commandment. It's against charity. It's against justice. But it's also against religion because it's done against a priest. Objectively speaking, I don't care about me. Objectively speaking, it's done against a priest and the work the priest does that affects souls. Anything that goes against justice demands restitution. That means you've got to repair the damage. If you're the one who has heard it, you better go back up the trail and tell people it's sinful. That's a lie, and it's sinful, and it has to stop. If you're the one spreading it, I'm telling you right now, if you don't make restitution, see me in the confessional line. Because it is a mortal sin against religion. Because it could affect souls and their salvation. It's not a sin against me. It's against all of these other particular principles. That's the problem here with it. And that's what got me so upset when I heard this. Is that souls can be affected by a lie. For whatever reason, the lie was spread. God only knows that. But I had to say something in public today to stop the lie in its track for your welfare. Because in the future, if you happen to think, gee, I don't know, I heard this. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. I'm afraid to talk to Father. He'll yell at me. Well, you know, if something sounds so outlandish, I would think in the spirit of charity towards me, you would ask me before spreading the rumor even more. So that's the principle of fraternal charity. And I tried to follow the rules here. An act of charity, an act of mercy, using suitable words to turn my neighbor from vice to virtue. I pray I've accomplished that in this act of fraternal correction, and I hope it sticks. But understand, I had to do this. Like I said, I've so many times over the years, there's so many things said about me, I could spend every Sunday, every day at the pulpit trying to excuse and explain. Why should I? But this one would affect souls, and it had to be done. It had to be said in public in this way. So please, to those whom it applies, apply it. Make the just restitution for it, or else go to confession. Continue this notion, this idea about correction. Before we make the spirit of correction, we have to consider whether it's going to be worthwhile. I'm not here speaking about people who, from a spirit of it's a pride, it's a false humility. It just escapes my mind right now what I want to do. But there's a spirit there that they're afraid to make the correction. And in that spirit there, they have this particular fear. Instead of doing it for the love of God, they have this point, this fear toward others. What will people think of me? What will people say about me? And so it cripples them from doing what should be done. Not just only in this area, but in so many others too as well. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking of a correction where it will not be worthwhile. And by prayer and observation, we can determine where it would be. For example, if I can see that a sinner who is hardened in a sin will not be bettered by my correction, I've prayed about it, I can see this will not be done. And if he learns the truth and he rejects it, then he has a deeper or a worse element for him for judgment that he might have, and also will darken his heart and graces will not come to assist at that particular point. That takes prudence, that takes grace, and I can see that. There's another area, too, where I can see where a sinner would become even more hardened. Again, back to the shop atmosphere, where you have people that are cursing and swearing around you. If you happen to find someone who is so irreligious that if you try to say, don't use those words around me, it offends me. It offends me in what I believe in God and the love of God. And that person continues to swear and curse and blaspheme even more so now, then your correction really is not helping. It's actually hurting. It's now making a public display of such things, and it will continue now and probably get worse. That's where it's probably better to make a personal act of reparation, a personal prayer for that individual, to understand these principles there, and then that prayer will accomplish more than your words will do. There's another time, as St. Paul puts it this way, he says to learn to bear one another's burdens. If we're all honest with ourselves, we all know we have our own faults and failings to deal with. And many times we ask people to be patient with us while we have these faults and failings as we work to overcome them. Well, that patience goes both ways. If I see my neighbor committing what is a minor fault as compared to a sin or a vice, I don't use the same level of correction, if any correction at all, at that particular point. Suppose I see somebody, you know, put like salt on their ice cream or peanut butter on their chicken primavera. You know, I wouldn't do any of that stuff. Maybe they do. But I'm not going to make a public correction over it. I'm not going to make it sound like it's something sinful. Do you know that's a sinful action you're doing? Salt doesn't go on sugar. Peanut butter is for sandwiches, not for mini pasta. Oh, come on. Wouldn't you think you're so foolish even doing that? But yet people do. They will nitpick on the least little thing, make a person into a grave sinner where they really are not. Maybe somebody was a sinner, but they're reformed, and you don't come back to keep bringing it up. Maybe somebody has sinned out of ignorance. Maybe someone has done something in secret and needs to be corrected in secret, not in a point of public humiliation. Again, the spirit of fraternal charity, the fraternal correction, is not to humiliate somebody in public, but to admonish the sinner, to help that sinner to rise from the sin to a life of virtue. I do that by the things that I can accomplish. It's like what St. Paul says at the conclusion of today's epistle. He says, we must always do good, but especially to those of the household of the faith. Many times people that we know from school or work or whatever that are not of the same faith that we have, we can be more charitable, more kind, more forgiving toward them. But those are our own household? Oh, no, no, no. They're going to feel our wrath even more. Our rash judgment is going to come out even more toward them for whatever reason. We just think ourselves justified to do that. And they can take it. They're going to have to. It's the way it is. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. The necessary consequence of fraternal charity should bring about good. And so my words of encouragement, my prayers for such a person, should bring about a good for it, rather than an evil effect being taken. That evil usually coming because I don't know how to correct properly. I only do it from my spirit of selfishness, rather than for the love of God and for the love of this person's soul. You see, correction is important. It's a necessary way of life. There are saints, and if we are saintly ourselves, we will desire correction in this sense so that we can correct our faults here in this life and not have to pay for them in purgatory, much less be on the wrong pathway to endanger our eternal salvation. Thank God people will have people come along our path. God, he will place people in our pathway to correct us, to assist us, who have the love for our souls. Don't fly off a handle when somebody does that. That's just our own pride speaking. No. Not only learn how to correct and correct well, but receive the correction well too. Take this epistle from St. Paul, other stories in the gospel here. Take this epistle, read upon it, reflect upon it. See what it is that St. Paul says. This is the pattern of life for a Christian. You know, it's our first career, if you will. Everybody talks about careers. I'm a career doing this in life, career and doing that in life, whatever. Our first career is to be Christian. The second is to be whatever job you've got. The first career is Christian. That means I must study everything about the Christian way of life and apply it to myself and put it into practice so others will join with me in this life. That's my first career. And so in this practice of correction where it might need to be done, let's do so as Christians will do it. The Gospels and the Epistles are full of examples how to act like a Christian in this way. We betray ourselves for not studying, meditating upon these points of the Gospel when we fail to correct in the proper Christian spirit. Let's pray today for that help. If we're weak in this area, if our corrections are always based on selfishness, on envy, on pride, on anger. That's got to stop today if we're going to be Christian. If we're weak in this area, God will give the strength that we need to do better day by day, to win souls to God, not to move them away, not to feed our selfishness, but to feed charity, the true love of God and the true love of soul. It's a grace to pray for. Let's do that today, and we'll see how much benefit comes from it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.